Glory to God. Well, let's get in the Word and read the words of our powerful, powerful God. Now, praise the Lord, we get to read this chapter about wonderful Hezekiah again, and then add also scriptures we didn't read on Sunday morning, and get into chapter 31, where also it talks about Hezekiah. There's a lot on Hezekiah in the Old Testament here, both in Kings and Chronicles, because Hezekiah was just really right on with the Lord, and it's just wonderful to read about him. So it says that Hezekiah, he sent to all of Israel and Judah, that is the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel. He wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. This is chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles. That they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Now they hadn't had Passover for years in the northern kingdom, neither in the southern kingdom, because Hezekiah's dad was a wicked man and he didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. And oh, he was so excited to have Passover to the Lord. He went ahead and invited the northern kingdom to come on down to Ephraim and Manasseh, two tribes, actually Joseph's boys, which represent the northern kingdom. And he went ahead and sent letters to everyone. Come on down. Let's have Passover to the Lord. He's just bringing the nation back to God, and he's all blessed and happy. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep Passover in the second month. Now we know that Passover is usually in the first Jewish month, or March and April. And of course, Easter is a celebration of Passover, for Jesus became our Passover lamb. Now, here we see that they're having this, instead of the first month, the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, in the first month, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. The priests hadn't gone through the ceremonial cleansings in order to be ready to be able to minister Passover. And so they didn't have enough priests at all to do it in the first month. So they went ahead and they just said, Lord, we just want to do this before you, but we're going to have to do it in the second month so we can be ready. And God accepted that, as we'll see later. Neither had they that people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even unto Dan. And whenever you read this clause in the Old Testament, you know, from the very north part of Israel, which Dan is right up next to Lebanon. They actually have a dig in Dan. They call it Tel Dan, that we got opportunity to visit when we were in Israel. That's in the very northern part. You can actually see the Lebanese border from there. And we actually toured little bunkers where the Israeli troops were stationed when they had that fight with Syria and had to watch the border from the Lebanese. It was right up there at Tel Dan. So from Dan to Beersheba, Beersheba is the southernmost tip of Israel, way down there in the Negev, in the southern desert, and Dan's the very northern part. And so this proclamation for this Passover that was going to happen was made throughout all the land, from Dan, way up north, above the Sea of Galilee, all the way down to Beersheba, even to Dan. They said, should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel, verse 5, at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such a sort as is written, that is written in the scriptures, that they should keep the Passover for memorial, for when God delivered them from Egypt through the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, to be able to go ahead and be delivered from Egypt. And so they hadn't done that for a long time, to keep that memorial. So the posts, and when I read this, I thought, you know, posts like our post office. You know, I just picture these guys like, what are they called again? The riders that went through the Old West, the Pony Express, the posts, the Pony Express, taking off with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all of Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Now in 722, the kingdom of Assyria came in and took captive a lot of the folks in the northern kingdom and took them to Assyria. And so there were some left, some that had escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And so all of them are being invited now. Come on down. Come on down to the Passover of the Lord. Return to the Lord. They've been away. They've been worshiping and serving other gods. Be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see, the desolation of being attacked by Assyria. Now be not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Well, that's an invitation that's given to every human being constantly, all the time, until each one dies and either goes to hell or heaven. Oh, would you serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you? He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And so the invitation goes out here in the Old Testament to them in the Old Testament, to us in the New Testament times. For if you turn again to the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive. Even those that are in the faraway land now that went through the discipline of the Assyrians coming and taking them away are going to find blessing. If you turn to the Lord and minister to them from afar to turn back to the Lord, God will take care of them even in captivity. He sure did a good job with Daniel, with Shadrach, with Meshach, and Abednego. You remember those guys? Daniel was thrown to the lions while in captivity in Babylon. And the Lord just said to the lions, don't you open your mouths, even though they were very, very hungry. And the Lord sent an angel to stop the mouths of the lion. And in the morning, when they rolled away the stone, they said, Daniel, was your God able to save you? Yes, sir, sure was. Why don't you let me on out of here? And Daniel was spared. So the blessing of God was on him, even in the land of captivity. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those were the three boys that were cast into the fiery furnace, heated up seven times hotter than normal. That even the guy that threw them in was killed because it was so hot. But you know what we read in the scriptures, that Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he said, we threw three guys in there, but I see four. And the fourth one is like the Son of God. Oh boy, Jesus showed up, didn't he? Jesus will show up anywhere you are. Anywhere you are. Even in times of discipline or captivity or whatever. If we turn our hearts to Jesus, he's there. He shows up right in the midst of the fire. I'm so glad that's true. Jesus goes everywhere and anywhere with you. He is a good God and a blessed Savior. And he seeks to bless and talk to and bless and minister to anyone that turns to him, even in captivity. God is so good. God is so great. And so it says, so that they shall come again to this land. And indeed, God did bring Israel back to the land after 70 years of captivity. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. He is compassionate, he is gracious, and merciful. And he's there to hear our prayers. And so the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom, and Manasseh, even to Zebulun. But they laughed him to scorn and mocked them. Okay. We've got some laughter going on here. Nevertheless, in verse 11, Darius of Asher, northern kingdom, Manasseh, northern kingdom, and Zebulun, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem for that Passover. Now here we see this wonderful truth about humility again in the Bible. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And there were those that had the invitation given as the post went forward, the guys going forward with the letter from Hezekiah, that humbled themselves. And it makes me think of that psalm where it says that the humble will hear thereof from the words and the praise of God, will hear thereof and be glad. The humble will hear thereof and be glad. As our hearts are humble before God, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. And just gladness comes to our souls when we hear from the Lord. These certain ones in Zebulun and Manasseh humbled themselves, heard from God, and went forward to the Passover. And we're going to see the beauty of what happens at that Passover in a minute. But before we do, we wanted to go back to verse 10. Because it says that there were those that laughed them to scorn. Laughed them to scorn. Just laughing, mocking at this letter. And mocking and laughing at this move of God. And this is something that the human race and many folks will do and have done through all the years. Now, this laughing to scorn is translated in the NIV. They ridiculed, and so they were probably, you know, ridiculing and mocking in such a way to make fun, poke fun, and so forth. And you know, we see this in the life of Jesus. Oh yes, we do. And I just want to quote a scripture here to you from Matthew 9:24, that when Jesus went to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Now, all of these people had seen Jesus Christ do many miracles. But some of them just did not let that compute. They did not let the work of God go forward in their hearts. And so when Jesus came to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, he was 12 years old, he said to them around the place he needed to get into to do that, "Would you give place? Just kind of move aside, give place. For the maid is not dead, but sleeps." And then the scripture says this exact same thing it says here in the Old Testament. They laughed him to scorn. They laughed and laughed at Jesus Christ. If you can imagine that. Boy, if we saw Jesus walk in this back door tonight, or when we see him face to face, we are going to be praising and loving and squeezing and hugging and all of the preciousness to actually see the Lord. And these people had the privilege of actually seeing Jesus Christ about the work of the Father. And all they could do was laugh at him. They laughed him to scorn or to ridicule. Laughing at him, probably mocking him, whispering and all the things that go on with just making the whole scene disgusting. But as we know from the next verse in that story, that Jesus just simply went in and said, "Maid, arise." And she got up. And she was hungry and they gave her something to eat. And I suppose they all got sobered up real fast after that. And hopefully and prayerfully, maybe even some of them became believers. But it didn't stop for Jesus. Because we know that when we see him on the cross in Matthew 27, and this is verses 41 and 42, and I'll just quote this to you, probably know the story well. But Jesus is on the cross, and it says there that they mocked him even on the cross, ridiculed and made fun of him even while he was on the cross. You'd think they'd have a little compassion for a man that's suffering miserably and dying awfully. But they mocked him. And this just wasn't the people. It says the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious rulers. They're supposed to be, you'd expect like a pastor, you know, to have a little compassion. You know, you'd expect a religious leader to be somewhat respectful of a dying man. Not these guys. They mocked him. They spit on him. And they made fun of him. And the scripture goes on to say in that place there, it says that if he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. Making fun of him, laughing him to scorn, saying that he ought to come down from the cross and prove who he is. But if he had come down from the cross, you and I'd be in a world of trouble, wouldn't we? And everybody in this world would be in a world of trouble. But because he stayed on that cross, he brought salvation to you and I. They laughed at him about that. And that was the most magnificent work that God ever did. And they laughed at him. They laughed him to scorn. They mocked him and ridiculed him. They mocked him and ridiculed him before he raised a little girl from the dead. And they mocked and ridiculed the postmen that were sent to give this message, please come to the Passover. And so the world is in that state. That's the way the world is. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2:14 on this in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 here, it says, the natural man, the man without Christ, the man that doesn't have the Spirit of God inside of him, and of course man is generic here, meaning man or woman, the natural person, the human nature, the natural man, the man or woman of human nature, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And this is a very important clause here. We have to remember that. He himself is judged of no man. God is the judge. And so when the folks begin to laugh at you because you're excited about Jesus and that you are wanting to flow in his goodness and actually be involved in something that he loves and is involved in, and there's a mocking that begins or a laughter that begins, you have to remember that you're judged of no man. You cannot let that affect you. You cannot let that stop you. You have to just remember that this is the natural man speaking that's ridiculing and thinking that you're foolish. You are not foolish. You are filled with the wisdom of Almighty God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, as a Christian, have the mind of Christ. As you're walking in the Spirit and you're looking to the Lord, Christ's mind is actually just ministering to you and sharing his heart with you. Now, you can't walk in the flesh and blame it on the Lord. But as you're walking in the Spirit and saying, Jesus, I'm submitted to you and I want to humble myself before you, the Lord will begin to speak to you and give you ideas and give you an anointing and a blessing from above. And there will be those that will laugh at you and mock you. But you must remember, don't ever feel like the Lone Ranger. They laughed at Hezekiah. They laughed at his postmen that invited them to come to the Passover and to turn back to the Lord. They laughed at Jesus just before he rose somebody from the dead. And they laughed and mocked at Jesus when he was buying salvation for this whole world. And so, as Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Is the servant greater than his Lord? You will be laughed at. But don't let it affect you. You must move on. You must go on. And sometimes it'll come from the strangest places. You know, in doing this study, I was just remembering back at the birth of this church. And I thank God for each one of you that come and hear the word of God here and listen so attentively, even though the fireworks are happening. That's what the booming is. You're listening and hearing the word of God. I remember when God spoke to me, and it was such a precious thing to me. He said, I want you to start a church. I want you to go forth and do this thing. And I got one of my better friends at the time in the car with me, and we were driving on the freeway. I'll never forget it. And I said, God spoke to me to start this church. And I have never seen anybody laugh in my face as loud as this friend did. It was amazing to me. I was so hurt. He just, just laughing. And, you know, it's kind of funny now to think about it because, I mean, he was really hysterically moved with the whole idea. But as I look back, that was the enemy. Oh, it was. And I want to warn you as a Christian against that. Because we're told, you see, to the natural mind, the things of God are foolishness. It was foolish to him that I would think about that. Foolishness. And so as we go on in the Lord, when that happens, our response is, this isn't from God. I'm looking to the Lord. Lord, if you didn't really tell me that, let me know. But Lord, it just seems so much like you did. And I'm going to stand with you and not let this affect me, Lord. So important to remember that as Christians. And so they laughed and laughed at to scorn Hezekiah's invitation. But praise the Lord for those that were humble, heard thereof, and were glad. And we're glad. And I'm so glad. I am so thankful to God that 27 years ago, we started this church. And we started the church with less people, lots less people, than are even here at the Wednesday night service tonight. And God has done a work. And the Lord has blessed our church. And we've been through hard times and low times and skinny times and in-between times all along the way. And still there are those that will laugh. But hallelujah, we go on. God goes on. I remember one time we had a prophecy. This church will be closed by October 1984. And October of 1984 came. How many years is it now later? And we're still here. You know, God is so good. God is able to establish, strengthen, and settle that which he calls each one of us to in our lives. And each one of you has a call from God and an anointing from the Lord. And as you just continue in him, if you want your dream to grow, take your time, go slowly, brick by brick, stone by stone. Take your time, go slowly, and just let the Lord go before you. Let the Lord do his work. And then you just stop and marvel at what God has done. I remember Pastor Chuck sharing, he was driving past Costa Mesa one day, and his daughter was with him. And she looked over at this beautiful big complex that's down there at Costa Mesa now and said to Papa Chuck, said, Daddy, did you ever in your wildest dreams imagine that God would do all this? And he just looked at her and went, never. Pastor Chuck's perfect congregation was to be 250. And now the thing is 25,000 just down there. And there's hundreds of Calvary Chapels around the world. There's 6 Calvary Chapels in Moscow alone. Downtown Moscow, 6 Calvary Chapels. There's even a Calvary Chapel, Siberia. In Siberia. Where's that? Somewhere on the earth. But you know, the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think according to the power that's at work within us. And the world will stand by, call it foolishness, and laugh. But when Jesus comes and the sky rolls back, who's going to have the last laugh, you know? And the Bible says that the Lord will laugh from the heavens at those that come against him. And he will have them in derision as Jesus establishes his kingdom upon the earth. And you and I, glory to God, are part of that. And we're just to go forward, not looking back, keeping our hand to the plow, and knowing that when the laughter comes, it's not from the Lord. Amen? Amen. Beautiful. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles and see what happens here. Now in verse 12 then, we're at verse 12, 2 Chronicles 30. And it says, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. Praise the Lord. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, all of the altars of false gods that had been before Hezekiah, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Now we're going to see this a lot, and this is really something that has touched my heart. The brook Kidron, over in Jerusalem today, you can see the remains of the brook Kidron. There's no water in it today. I imagine during the rainy season, there would be a little bit of water. But it's right next to the East Gate. I mean, it's like a five-minute walk down the hill from the East Gate of Jerusalem where you see the big golden ball. In all those pictures of Jerusalem, you see the East Gate of Jerusalem and the golden ball on the Temple Mount. Okay, straight down from the Eastern Gate is the brook Kidron. It's right there. Now, it used to be a big flowing body of water in these days in the Old Testament. And they would always take the things that they would break down, the evil things, and just throw them in the river. Now, today with our environmental controls and all, you couldn't do that anymore. But that's what they did in those days. They just threw everything in the river. And so there they did it. They just took all of these altars down and cast them into the brook Kidron. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. Now, all of these people had been involved in idol worship. There was just a few that remained true to the Lord. And so in this great revival, as they're coming back, it's kind of tough for them, because as they were taking these altars down and throwing them into Kidron, they're remembering the way it was. And so it says here that they were ashamed. The priests and the Levites were ashamed, and they began to separate themselves unto the Lord. And this is a good thing. This is how salvation begins, is that we're ashamed of our sin. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. As I begin to mourn over my sin, and I'm ashamed of the things that I did, that I've done or do that aren't of the Lord, that's a good thing, because that brings about confession of sin, that brings about repentance, and it brings about that time when God then can comfort my heart. And that's God's goal, to bring us into a place of comfort. And so they were ashamed, and they began to sanctify themselves, cleanse themselves, and they brought in the burnt offerings unto the house of the Lord, and they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood, which they received of the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. It took some time. Now, some of them were probably so ashamed, it was hard for them to come back. I had a brother come one night, coming down the altar, to the altar here, and he said, is it too late for me? I turned my back on Jesus, and I'm trying to come back, but I just feel like he can't accept me back. And that's a problem a lot of folks have and feel when they backslid. That's another good reason to stay away from backsliding, because you forget that you were cleansed from your sin. You forget. And so then this thing of shame sets in. The devil loves that. Loves to accuse you night and day and get on your case and keep you down. So a lot of these priests, they didn't sanctify themselves. Their hearts weren't ready yet. They've been in this thing of shame for so long. It just kept them down. So we go ahead and read it. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passover for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. Now some came and their hearts were right, but they just hadn't kept the sanctification processes completely. But Hezekiah prayed for them. The compassion of Jesus was there, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one of you that prepares his heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. We see the grace of God here, as many of them, through ignorance, through years of ignorance, not being taught the right ways to bring a lamb, to stay unclean, to stay clean before the Lord. And they would come, and they just came, and they sat to eat. Their hearts were just bursting to seek God, to find the Lord again. And God just forgave them. Hezekiah prayed, said, "Lord, pardon these. Just pardon these sweet people that are coming." And all the remnant just came, and they were healed. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. So as they made the confession, even as with John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way of the Lord, people came confessing their sin, and then they were ready for Jesus to come and baptize them with the Holy Ghost. For Jesus to come and to bring salvation, for they had confessed their sins. And so these, they made their confession, and what did Hezekiah do then? He spoke comfortably unto them. This is the Spirit of the Lord. Those that would come, those that would move away from the shame, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. That's what it says about Jesus in Romans. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And they just came by faith. They just came as they were. Come just as you are. And they just came, and they broke some sanctuary rules in coming through the ceremonial cleansing, but their hearts were right. And Hezekiah was led by the Lord as the king to speak comfortably unto them, to pray that they would be pardoned. And they came confessing their sins, and the comfort of the Lord came upon them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the comfort of the Lord came. Now, I wanted to stop here tonight for a while and speak to you about the comfort of the Lord. Spoke comfortably. The Hebrew word is leb. It's a very short word. I was shocked to see it was so short, because in the Hebrew dictionary, there's a lot of synonyms, a lot of descriptive words to describe this word comfortably, that the people were spoken to comfortably, kindly, in a friendly fashion. And I always think of that scripture. Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." In my friend. He spoke kindly to them in a friendly fashion. NIV says he spoke encouragingly. The Living Bible says that he spoke very appreciatively. He was appreciating these people coming, even not lacking ceremonial cleansing, but he was appreciating the fact that they were there. They were coming. And how the Lord wants us to adopt that heart, to find that compassion for folks around us. You're here. Oh, how my heart just poured out to that brother that came down after one service and said, "Can the Lord accept me?" You know how you would feel with that question, don't you, as a Christian? Your heart breaks for them. So, oh, yes, God's here to meet you. Let me pray for you. And just the release and the peace and the smile that comes upon their face is priceless. And it's wonderful, and that's the way it happens with each one of us each time we're back at the altar. And so very appreciatively, encouragingly, kindly, in a friendly fashion, Hezekiah spoke comfortably. It reminds me of Isaiah 40, verse 1, which we read a couple of weeks ago in our study, and I'll just quote it to you again. It says, comfort ye, my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, that her iniquity is pardoned. That's what God says to the confession of sin. Comfort ye, my people, that your iniquity is pardoned. Let's turn in the New Testament now. And this is important for you to turn to this. Have your Bibles tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. This Greek word is paraklesis, and other words for it is solace. The God of all solace, or to give a solace in time of need. The God of consolation. To console us and to bring us consolation. Paraklesis is the word, the Greek word. Now I bring that up because the very next Greek word in the Greek dictionary, the very next Greek word, which is actually a form of the one we just gave you, paraklesis, is parakletos. And you probably heard enough Bible studies to know what parakletos is the comforter. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. That's who He is. He's the comforter. And so to speak comfortably to somebody is something He knows well about. And He wants to do that. He's looking to do that. And He wants to give you consolation, to give you solace, to give you comfort in whatever situation you find yourself. Whatever day it is, whatever week it is, or year it is, no matter where you are, or even in the case of no matter what you've done, as you're ashamed of it, and you turn away from it, and you confess it to Him, He is there to comfort you. He speaks comfortably. Comfort ye, my people. Paraklesis, He's the God of all comfort. Now, let's go on in verse 4. It says, who comforts us in our tribulation, in our times of trial. He comforts us. For what reason? And this is really neat. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So it becomes then an anointing of comfort that God brings to us through His Holy Spirit, that I can now turn around and comfort somebody else that's in trouble, especially the same trouble I've been in. How many times have you said, well, I've been through that, to somebody that comes up? I know how you feel. And you're able to just instant fellowship. Do you think that's an accident? That you're walking along, or you're in church, and a brother or sister comes up to you and decides to pour out their guts to you? Do you think that's an accident? That they happen to live in the same city, and they happen to be at the same church, and in the same aisle, and the same pew, and it just so happens that they can't hold it in any longer when they see you? That's not an accident. That's a divine appointment. And you'll be able to identify with them. And that's why so often you go, man, I just went through that last week. God knew you went through that last week. And God comforted you so that you can now comfort the guy that's standing in front of you. It's just the way it works. And it's beautiful. God puts people together in such a perfect way. It happened to me just yesterday morning at the beach. I'm walking along the beach and doing my prayer walk. And I came to the jetty and there's a surfer standing there. And I felt like the Lord's Spirit said, you need to talk to this guy. And I was thinking to myself, no, it's time to study. I just did my prayer walk. It's time to go do my study now. You know, I'll talk to somebody later. But I just felt like it was God. And I just walked up and him and I started talking like we were best friends. I couldn't believe it. You know how some people you talk to and it's just, you know, you need to just say hi, bye. You know, I mean, that's it. But then there's those times when it's just like I've known you my whole life and you've known me your whole life. It's just the way it was. And it was beautiful. It was God's Spirit. And it comes down to the fact that his wife is a Christian, trying to get him to be a Christian, probably praying her poor little brains out. I thought that right away when he told me, oh yeah, my wife's a Christian, but I'm not. I'm going to be honest with you. At first he said, well, sort of, kind of a Christian. But he says, no, I'm going to be honest with you because we had such a relationship. God did that. He just said, no, I'm not a Christian. And the Lord just caused me to identify with him and him with me. It wasn't a thing like, you know, I'm coming here to convert you because I'm a pastor and I got to do this, you know. No, it was a friendship. It was something that God did. And God will do that. Haven't you seen him do it? I know you've seen him do it. You've felt it before. Where this person in front of you is going through what you've been through and you can identify and minister to them. That's why God does this. One of the reasons that you might be able to comfort those that are in trouble with the same comfort that you were comforted with. And it's beautiful, beautiful to see. What happened with this guy and I is that he is a diehard surfer, and he had some experiences in Washington. He learned how to surf in Washington, got stuck in some big surf, the leash wrapped around his feet. Imagine this. He's and the Lord spared him. And I was able to immediately identify because of my surfing thing. I've told you too many times, I'm not going to tell you again about that, but God saved me. In seventh grade, God saved me in the surf. So I was able to use that testimony. It was just perfect. It was a perfect fit. But see, God does that. And he's just waiting for us to be willing to say, okay, God, bring me together with the folks that are in trouble that I was in and fill me with your Spirit and just bring those divine appointments, Lord. And that's when life gets exciting. That's when life gets exciting. That's when you and I begin to experience the abundant life. Because otherwise, we'll be just like everybody else, sitting in a corner, pouting about our list of problems. Instead of allowing God to comfort us, taking our list of problems and throwing it over our shoulders and thinking about somebody else. That's when the abundant life begins. I don't have an abundant life. Here's my list of problems. Number one. Number two. And you can go on for 6 weeks about each one. It's human nature. It's second nature to us. But we get outside of human nature. We allow God to comfort us through faith by the Holy Spirit of God. And we take the comfort that we've been comforted with and go find somebody to comfort. And your mind gets brighter. Your problems disappear. Because your focus is on him and on others. Well, you all know about this, but we need to keep talking about it, right? Well, let me say this. The whole reason for the Word of God that's given to us is paralesis, is comfort. The whole reason. Let me give you scripture on that. And then we'll go on to the next subject. Let's go to Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this, whatsoever things were written aforetime, whatever God wrote in the Bible, whatsoever things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There it is. We're just told here that all of the Scriptures that were written by the Lord for us were written for our comfort. Now, for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God wants you to have hope in your heart. If you have hope in your heart, you're going to be able to transpose hope to others. And so all this Bible was written for that reason, to give you hope in Christ, to give you Jesus Christ, to give you a reason for living. I love the things that have been said about the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, behold, I bring life eternal. I love that one. Behold, I, bring, L, life, E, eternal. That's what God has for you. That's what God has for me. And so this wonderful book is a love letter that we, through the patience and the comfort of Scriptures, we might have hope, and passing that hope on. It's the whole story. Let's go on back to 2 Chronicles and finish then chapter 31. This chapter and go on to chapter 31. Now it says, now the whole assembly took counsel to keep another 7 days. They had such fun the first 7 days and this Passover. Say, hey, let's sign up for another 7 days for this. So the whole assembly, verse 23 of 2 Chronicles 30, took counsel to keep another 7 days, and they kept another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers, anybody that wanted to come, even if they weren't Israeli, came out of the land of Israel and that dwelled in Judah, rejoiced, so that there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. And so God in heaven was blessed on his throne with this great togetherness that was happening. Now in chapter 31, it says, now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah. They break the images in pieces. They cut down the groves, threw down the high places and the altars out of Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. And so they did this destruction derby and broke down altars. Now we look at this and we see this very graphically displayed in the Old Testament. The New Testament teaches us very clearly we're to do the same thing with any altars left in our lives from our previous walk without the Lord. We're to put away all wrath and malice. We're to put away from us and put off from us lying and stealing and cheating and all these things. And I'm quoting, kind of paraphrasing from Ephesians 4, 21 through 32. We're to put on the new man and take off the old man. And it's like the Greek there is a symbol of a garment, just like a garment. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We are to actually break down the altars of rebellion against God completely in our hearts. And we're to actually begin to live like Christians. This is God's command. This is what God wants. And so this graphic picture of breaking down these images and breaking them into pieces and despising Even the garments spotted by the flesh, as Jude says, are to be put away. I remember in our youth group days, we used to have record burnings, and they bring in their old CDs and their old, you know, and I've been a youth pastor a long time, and if I say record burnings, you know, I mean, you know, it's back there, but, and just, you know, these Led Zeppelin things, and, oh, are you still listening to Led Zeppelin? Don't you do it. You know, just burn those things up and get your Christian CDs and get those things out. And man, I'm telling you, especially if there's pornography in your home, I don't care who it is in the home, might be a non-believer, you just got to just tell them, no, that's not in my home. That's out of here. Ouija boards need to be burnt, broken up, get out of there. Gone. All of this stuff that means something, that has to do with other gods, it's got to go. It's got to go. That's why it's important for your television set. Slowly but surely, Satan is really, really making that thing worse and worse. And you know, if you don't have a discipline to control it, you got to get rid of it. You got to get rid of it if you can't control it. Now, if you have the chutzpah to put blocks on bad things on TV and to turn the channel and to keep those things off, then you're worthy of having a TV set. But if you can't control it and you find yourself watching the R-rated movies and looking at old gods that have been out of your life for years, they're trying to break back in, you need to bash that thing. We had one burn up one time. Oh, yeah, we did. I just burnt right up. It was something. I took it out on the front lawn and turned the hose on it. And that was the end of that television set, you know. I mean, the Lord's serious about this. We got to be really, really strong about this and not give in to it or make compromise. It makes for a happier Christian. Amen? Okay, now from verse 2 to the end of chapter 31, it has all to do with paying the preacher. So I am not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm just going to read it to you. Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests. There were 24 courses of priests, as you know, from David, meaning different families of priests that would come and serve in the temple. And the Levites, after the courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates and the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feasts, as written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of the corn, the wine, the oil, and the honey, of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all these things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the city of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of the oxen and the sheep, and the tithe of the holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps, and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, just the heaps of the tithe, the produce, they gave a tenth part of all they produced and brought it to the Lord. They blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have had left plenty. For the Lord has blessed his people and that which is left in the great store. Then Hezekiah commanded prepared chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and they brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Coronaiah the Levite was ruler, and Shimei his brother was the next, and Jehiel and Azariah and Nathan and Aziel and Jeremoth and Jozabad and Ilal and Ishmaikael, and you just say them fast and it sounds right, and Mahath and Mehaliah were overseers under the hand of Coronaiah and Shimei his brother, at the commandment of Hezekiah the king, and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. And Kori the son of Ema, the Levite, the porter towards the east, was over the freewill offerings of God, to distribute the oblations of the Lord and the most holy things. And next him was Eden and Minamim and Jeshua and Shimei and Amariah and Shechaniah in the cities of the priest in their set office, to give to their brethren by courses, as well to the great as to the small. And so they took care of the priests and their families, the small and the great. Besides their genealogy of males from 3 years old and upward, they figured that three-year-olds could share with the food of the mom and the dad, but each family member then was numbered so that they would take into account how many children a priest had, how much he would get from the tithes that were brought in. Unto every one that enters into the house of the Lord, his daily portion for their service and their charges according to their courses, both to the genealogy of the priests by the house of their fathers and the Levites from 20 years old and upward, and their charges by their courses, and to the genealogy of all their little ones, their wives and their sons, their daughters, through all the congregation, for in their set office they sanctify themselves in holiness. Also the sons of Aaron, the priests, which were in the fields of the suburbs of their cities. There were actually 48 cities. Always have a problem with remembering that, because there were six cities of refuge. Six cities of refuge, and they were also cities for the priests. So there was 42 cities plus the six cities of refuge, so it's 48 cities throughout all of Israel where the priests were given sections of land from the tribes that would give them certain cities in their land as part of their tithe to them. In every city, the men were expressed by name to give portions to all the males among the priests and all that were reckoned by genealogy among the Levites. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah and work that which was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek God, he did it with all of his heart and he prospered. Praise the Lord. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Lord, thank you for your scriptures. Lord, thank you that you speak comfortably to us, Lord. Thank you that you never fail to do that. Just the time we need you, you're always there. And Lord, then you're so precious to us in bringing us people that we can comfort with the same comfort you've comforted us with. Lord, that is wonderful. The way that you bring us up out of our depressions by ministering to others, for it's more blessed to give than to receive. So, Lord, we thank you for these Bible truths. We thank you for doing these things in and through us. Father, we thank you for what you've done yesterday, what you're doing today, and what you're going to do tomorrow. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that each one of these precious ones would find their nook, their cranny, their place in the body of Christ. And that each one of us would be fully satisfied with all that you're doing. Father, we want to enter into the abundant living. Thank you, Father, for calling us, for anointing us, for filling us. And Lord, if anyone decides to laugh at us, let us, Lord, just snicker in our hearts to ourselves and before you that we're going to follow you no matter who comes with us or not. And we thank you, Father, and help us to find those that will hear thereof and be glad with us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If you're here tonight and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, the Lord's been convicting you and calling you, today is the day of salvation. We're going to have Gary come forward. He's one of the pastors here. He can just be up here. And Rick, are you here tonight? Do I not see you, Rick, back there? Okay, Rick is probably with his wife in the Sunday school class. And so, but we're up here for you. Gary and I here. Brother Marvin, why don't you come on up too? You're in a suit tonight even. Hallelujah. Could you come on up, Brother Marvin? If you need a prayer for anything, or you need to accept Jesus Christ for the first time, you come on forward tonight. We want to talk to you about accepting Jesus, and we want you to get liberated tonight from your sin. And so we're here for you. Gary, Marvin, and I, we're going to be standing up here waiting for you, okay? So God bless you. May the Lord just lead you and give you great Christmas shopping in all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.